All right, I think that's it for our announcements. We're going to cover three chapters, so I got to move on out. And so hold on to your seats. We're going to touch base on idolatry to start off with. Okay, so let's go and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this evening. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for just all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Thank you for just expanding, Lord, just the ministry through the live stream, Lord. Just it's been a wonderful blessing, Lord, that your word doesn't return void. And Lord, even though we can't meet physically for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services, Lord, you can meet with us right in our homes. And so, Lord, we thank you for the technology to do that. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, just with all the gifts in our fellowship to exercise that. Thank you for the guys and just all the ones behind the scenes, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint the time in your word tonight, Lord, that you'd have a specific word of prophecy for each one of us, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, so Jeremiah chapter 10, the topic is going to begin with idolatry, okay? So how many know what idolatry is? If somebody had asked you, what is idolatry? Would you be able to explain that to them, idolatry? Well, idolatry is one of those things that Israel really had a challenge with. Now, it's interesting, in this prophecy, even when Israel was going to go into exile, the reason why they went into exile is because of idolatry, which basically, I'm going to read you a definition and kind of give you some examples. But idolatry is actually putting others before God, whether it's a person, whether it's a place, or whether it's a thing, okay? Putting something before God, that's idolatry. And what they used to do back then is that they would have like something like, wow, love of money, right? Jesus said, hey, the love of money, right? Actually, Jesus taught more about money than probably any other subject in the New Testament there. And so money can be an idol, right? And so the love of money, the scripture says what? Is the root of all evil. And so money can be an idol. Okay, so money, the love of money can be an idol. But what oftentimes what people would do back in the time of Israel, would they would build a god of money. Right? And they would worship that God. They'd build these little trinkets. Now, we don't really do that this day. Now, some people do, but more people, they love certain things, but they don't build a trinket and start to bow down to it. But in essence, they really are, because that's what's dictating everything they do in their life. Right? So you can kind of fill in the blank. What do you love more than God? Now, we might not say it, but when you kind of focus on how much time and energy you put into something, really, that dictates what you love, right? You don't put in time, money, and energy in something you don't love. It's something you do love, right? And so people could love cars, right? So they spend all their time and money, right? Investing in cars. People can love vacations, all their time and money in vacations, right? So wherever, you know, and Jesus said this, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, right? So what we treasure, right? That's really what, if you open your checkbook, that's really what we spend our money on and spend our time on. That could be an idol. Right? And so if we're spending more investment and more time on certain things other than God, then perhaps we love those things more than God. Right? That's the challenge. And that's idolatry. And this is really what tripped up Israel. This is what these first several verses in chapter 10 are about. Now, I want to read you a comment to start off with. This is by Warren Wiersbe. He quotes A.W. Tozer, which is an old commentator as well, but then he also comments on what idolatry is. I want you to take note of this, okay? And really think about it, meditate. Okay, so Warren Wiersbe, he writes this, A.W. Tozer reminds us that, quote, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him, unquote. Let me read that again. He says, A.W. Tozer reminds us that, quote, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It means worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, Romans chapter 1, verse 25. The gifts rather than the giver, right? And so you can see, right, rather than worshiping the giver, right, we worship the things that he gives us, the gifts, right? So Lord, I love you, Lord, but give me that new car, right? I love you, Lord, but I want a wife, I want a husband, right? But I really love you, Lord. But we put all our time, energy, and money invested in these other things, right? That's where we can get tripped up. And so Warren Wiersbe goes on to write this. He says, the idols were senseless and so were the people. Jeremiah 10 verse 8, which we're going to read. Because we become like the God we worship. That is very true. I think about the idolatry in the Greek and Roman gods. You ever take Greek mythology? You ever study Greek mythology? Man, it looks just like a soap opera, doesn't it? You watch, you read that, it's a soap opera. so-and-so falls in love with so-and-so, and they have an affair with so-and-so, and all these things, right? See, they created gods that, what, mimic themselves. Right? And so this is what Warren Wiersbe is marking. He says, we make idols, right, because we become like the god we worship. Now, our contemporary idols aren't ugly as were the pagan idols in Jeremiah's day, but they capture just as much affection and do just as much damage. And he goes on to write this. Listen to this. He says, whatever we worship and serve other than the true and living God is an idol. Whatever we worship and serve other than the true living God is an idol. Whether it's an expensive house or car, the latest stereo equipment, a boat, a library, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, our children, a career, or a bank account. Any of those things can be an idol. How can they be an idol? If you focus more time and energy on those things than God. Very subtle, isn't it? Now, we don't build trinkets and say, I'm bowing down to it. But you are bowing down to it by putting all your what time, effort, and money in those things more than God. That on which I center my attention and affection and for which I am willing to sacrifice is my God. And if it isn't Jesus Christ, then it's an idol. Wow. So, fill in the blank. I can think of all the things that try to capture my attention, and a lot of them are on this list, right? Now, a boyfriend and girlfriend, I have a wife, so that's out. But I'm thinking, right, a boat. Well, you know I have a boat. It's a small boat. It's a fishing boat. That could become an idol, right? Going fishing, right, rather than serving the Lord. I could be guilty of that, right? I'm thinking about a library. Well, I'm not so much into libraries, but I'm thinking about a career, yeah? That could be an idol. I can get into that, right? And I can put so much time, energy, and money into that rather than what? Spending time with the Lord. What about my bank account? Yeah, that could be an idol, right? I want to save money. I want to accumulate money. And so we can fill in the blanks. I think all of us are tempted in some way, shape, manner, or form. And that's why there's all these warnings in the scriptures, right? To love who? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else that's an idol, right? We build idols that look like us, right? Everything is selfishness, right? It's self. And so this is the warning. And this is what got Israel in trouble, right? They began to worship idols, things that they loved. And they worshiped gods that looked like them, right? And that was their downfall. And you know, it's interesting. We're going to see what idolatry does to God. Idolatry breaks his heart. Do you think God can have a broken heart? I think sometimes we think of God as like this, like the force, right? Like he's spirit, right? He's the force. You know, God is a person and he has feelings. He has emotions too. Now he is God. He is Almighty God, right? And so there's different kind of perspectives that we get in scripture of God, but God, his heart can be broken. And matter of fact, that's kind of what I think Jeremiah is portraying. He's known as what? The weeping prophet. But why is he weeping? Because he's sharing what God is what put on his heart. God is weeping for his people, Israel. And what he's prophesying is that judgment's going to come. God doesn't want judgment to come, but he's weeping because his people, right, they've committed adultery, right? They're worshiping other gods. And so just as in a married couple, when you experience the other one committing adultery, that hurt, right? That's what God feels when we start to put other things before him. Right? And this is what we see in chapter 10. And this is why judgment comes. Okay, so with that, let's go ahead and read chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. And for one cuts a tree from the forest. The work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So he's talking about what? These idols, right? What were they doing? They're building all these trinkets, taking a lot of time, right? Bend them out of like wood. They chop down trees and they make this thing. It looks kind of funny, some of the idols, and they would worship it. Well, what he's saying is, don't be afraid of them, right? They can't do anything. They can't do any evil. They can't do any good. And yet what? We bow down and worship them. Now, we kind of laugh at this, right? In a way. But there are people, they worship the rocks. And it's just, it's kind of an odd thing to do. Now, we might kind of laugh at that. But, you know, the point is this. We don't necessarily have to build a trinket and bow down to them. But when we have something that consumes all our time, energy, and our resources, that's an idol. Right? And that can take us away from worship, what? Of God. Right? You know, I used to be, and I tend to be this too, I used to be a workaholic. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this story, and you know, I'll just say it real briefly. You know, when we were called to plant this church, I used to be a full-time contractor, and I was contracting to all these different companies. I was doing software development, and I got this one contract, and it was a very good contract. And I won't get into the details, but it was very good. And I can put as many hours as I want, and the pay was very good. And so it's just so interesting, though. My thinking was, you know, if I put in a year here, I can retire and do ministry. If I put a year here, that's what I was thinking. Now, the door opened for us to do ministry here, and so I had to make a decision. Am I going to stay with that, let that kill me, right, and let my wife do the ministry, or am I going to move on and do what the Lord has called me to do? That was a test for me, because I have the tendency to make money an idol, or success an idol, or those things that, you know, if I'm making money, people are going to respect me, right? People are going to think I'm, that, those type of things can be an idol. And so I had to deal with that. And that's me. Now, you can fill in the blanks, but anything that controls us more than the Lord is an idol. And so this is what they were doing, and they were actually building trinkets, and they're bowing down to it. Okay, so you can fill in the blank. The message is not for just Israel. The message is for us. How many of you have forfeited, right, your relationship with God because you're seeking after what? Something before God, right? And you know what, people, when you do that, you don't think it's going to happen, but there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences. And this is what we see. Okay, now verse 6 says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord." There's none like the Lord. Nobody can substitute the Lord. No matter how much money, power, success you have, no one takes the place of the Lord. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Once you taste the Lord, nothing else is going to satisfy. "You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you, but they're altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine," right? What kind of doctrine does a wooden idol have? It's a doctrine of what? Of the flesh, really. "Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold and from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men, but the Lord is the true God." And so they take all these skillful men and they build them, right? All these different trinkets, right? And you can even go, right, to various places, various temples, and even churches, monuments. They're building all these things. And I'm not trying to speak down to people that want to do things good and make things look nice, but when they become centerpieces of worship, boy, that's where the problem is, huh? When they start to bow down and worship it. But the Lord is the true God. God is what? We just learned this, right? God is spirit. God is not a piece of wood. God is not a building. God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in what? In spirit and in truth, right? "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation." Verse 11. "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." Okay, so in that day when the Lord comes and sets up, right, the new heavens and the new earth, what's going to happen to all those trinkets? What's going to happen to your car? What's going to happen to your job? What's going to happen to all these things? You know, we're going to see this in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, but new heavens and a new earth are going to be created. All those former things, boy, they're going to be burned up in a moment, right? So all those things we work so hard for, when we stand before the Lord, they're not going to be around. Can you imagine that? But yet we spend all our time, right, thinking, kind of working towards them. And so may we May we worship the one true living God. May we make time for him. May we invest in him, our talents, our resources, right? May we make him first. Verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasury. So we can see, right, the handiwork of the Lord all in creation, right, all in nature, right? God is the God of the heavens and the earth. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge, verse 14. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Ever see an image breathe? Talk to you? No. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So we see the comparison, right, of the God of the heavens and the earth, right? He's the one that causes the multitude of waters in the heavens, right, and the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He's the one that brings lightning and the rain. And compared to these ones that are idols, right, they don't do anything. They don't say anything. They can't, right? They're just little trinkets. Okay, so verse 17 says, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. Okay, so this is the reason why they're going into captivity. So he's prophesying, you're going to go into captivity because you're worshiping all these false gods. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it. So at the core, okay, the reason why they're being exiled, at the core is that they're practicing idolatry. They've forsaken the one true living God and they sought after other gods. And so let's apply this to our own life. Do you think the Lord could bring changes and judgment to our lives if we put other things before him? Do you think the Lord loves us enough to do that? To get our attention? Right. I think oftentimes, right, when we go through hardships and challenges, it's the Lord allowing that, right? Because he wants to get our attention. Why does he want to get our attention? Because we're seeking after all these other things. And he wants your attention, right? He wants you to serve him. He wants you to see him. And oftentimes he allows us to go through some really hard things, right? To get our attention to look to him again. And this is why they're being what? Warned that they're going to be exiled. So that they would refocus themselves back on God. Verse 19, woe is me for my herd. Who's he speaking on behalf of? This is the prophecy of Jeremiah, but he's speaking what? From the heart of the Lord. He says, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. You see, they've hurt the Lord by being unfaithful to him. And I want to underscore this because we can hurt God's heart. God is not this force like Star Wars, right? Because we think God is a person. You can hurt him. Right? But by you practicing your idolatry, me doing that, by putting other things before him, other people, right, other places, other things, we can really hurt God's heart. And this is what Jeremiah is sharing with us. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say truly, this is an infirmity and I must bear it. My tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and they are no more. Now, Jeremiah's prophesying this. He's feeling this, but he's prophesying what? Words of the Lord. And so he's prophesying words that are coming out of Jeremiah, really words from the Lord. And so you can just see, even though he's known as the weeping prophet, he's known as the weeping prophet because I believe God is weeping. He's weeping as his children are being led into exile. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. Verse 21, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted. It's all a matter of the heart, right? The shepherds have become dull-hearted. The leaders, right? They don't have a heart for the Lord anymore. Isn't that where it's at? The reason why we go after idols is because the heart for the Lord, our hearts for the Lord has what? Has waned, has decreased, right? We've fallen in love with other things, other places, right? Other people, right? And they demand what? Our attention, right? And we put a lot of investment in those things, right? And so we do all these things and our hearts become dull to the Lord. And it breaks the Lord's heart. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper. Notice that. How are you going to receive blessing, right? If you're putting all your investment of time, energy, and love into idols. Right? He says, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper. And all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country. This would be Babylon's coming to take them into exile, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. Verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. What he's saying is that they can't find their way. Man cannot direct his own steps. He has to what? He has to follow the Lord. The Lord will lead him. We think we can, right? How many think we can? You come out of school maybe, says, boy, I just got a degree. I can do anything. Then you get that first job and find out, I don't know a thing. Huh? That's what happens, huh? And so we need what? We need to follow the Lord. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me. I love this. Mark this in your Bible. Can you be corrected? Can you be corrected? Oh, Lord, correct me. How many, and I have this note here, how many have ever said that, Lord, correct me? Or is it always, Lord, correct him? Or Lord, correct her? That's the problem. It comes natural to me, right? I always have to look at it. I'm pointing, right? But I have to look in the mirror. Oh, Lord, correct me. Right? When's the last time you've apologized to somebody and said, you know what? I was wrong. I'm saying, Lord, correct me. Because you're not always right, right? We're not always right. But if we never say, Lord, correct me, we're saying that, well, I'm always right. And that can't be. We're all fallible people, right? And so I love this. It says, oh, Lord, correct me. He's speaking right on behalf of the nation, but with justice. I love that. Correct me with justice, not with fierce judgment. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. I want to read, this is a comment by Pastor Chuck. He says, a good and interesting prayer. It is one we should all echo. If God were to correct me in his anger, I would be reduced to nothing. And so the prayer is, Lord, I want to be corrected, but mercifully. Yeah? And the beautiful thing is that the Lord does correct us in love. You know, that's the beautiful thing. The Lord does want to correct us, but he doesn't leave us when he corrects us. He loves us. And the beautiful thing is that the Lord does correct us in love, Pastor Chuck says. The scripture says, quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves. He corrects, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. God's correcting, Pastor Chuck says, chastening work in our life is always the result of his love. I like that. That is so true. Let me read that again. He says, God's correcting, chastening work in our life is always the result of his love. It is good. God does not let you get by with evil. Right? And so he chastens us. It is good. Everyone else in the office can cheat, but if you do it, you get caught. That's a good thing. Matter of fact, I know people always say that, right? I can't do anything because I always get caught. Everybody else gets away with it and I get caught. That's a good thing. Lord, correct me. I want to walk in the right path. When I go astray, God, correct me in your mercy and in your love. Otherwise, you bring me to nothing. And so, correction. Can we be corrected? Are we teachable? Verse 25. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know. Who do not know you. And on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So he's highlighting the Gentile nations, right? And how there's going to be judgment for them as well. Now, verse 11. It's about covenants, all right? And you can think about all the different covenants that God has had with his people. I think of that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, right? The covenant of what? God has promised him a people and a land. It's an unconditional covenant. Remember the covenant he made with Noah? Remember that? I'm not going to destroy, right? The earth by a flood again. And what's the sign of that covenant? Is the rainbow. Isn't that interesting? Now, is that a conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional no matter how bad man gets. He says, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. Right? It's unconditional. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. Doesn't depend on the faithfulness of Israel, right? Israel's made a lot of mistakes. But there's numerous as the stars in heaven, and they will possess that land. It's unconditional. It's conditioned upon God's faithfulness, not conditioned upon Israel's obedience. What about the covenant of the law of Moses? Conditional or unconditional? That's a conditional covenant. Remember that? If you do what I say in the law, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do what I say, you're going to be what? Kicked out of the land. What's happening here? Okay, so he's going to remind them of these covenants, especially that last one. The reason why you're going to be exiled, because you haven't followed the law. There's a if-then statement there, right? Now, verse 1 says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 3, and say to them, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. Right? And remember that covenant even, and we're going to see this later on. Remember when the covenant with Israel. But remember one of the things that the Lord revealed that God's hand is going to be on Israel, right? The Abrahamic covenant. But then remember he said that I'm going to bless those who bless Israel and I'm going to curse those that curse Israel. That's a word of the Lord. That's kind of flows from that covenant of the Abrahamic covenant that they're going to possess the land. And you can see that really coming to pass. Those that have really blessed Israel are blessed. Those that have not blessed Israel aren't blessed. That's why I think the U.S. ought to bless Israel. Huh? I'd like you guys to be blessed, right? And so that's all the way back. See, covenants are very interesting, right? God is good on his word. And so notice here it says, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. And so he's specifically, I believe, talking about the covenant of Moses, right? And the law. And remember that. Remember God, after God gave Moses the law to share with the people, he told them, if you follow the word in this law, you're going to be blessed. And every time they did, they were blessed. And, you know, I think there's that same blessing upon us. Now, we're in the new covenant, which is unconditional, covenant of grace. I'm thankful for that. But I do think there's a blessing, too. If we do the things in the law, if we obey the law, I think there is a blessing still. Right? If you don't break the law, you're probably not going to go to jail. Right? Breaking the law is a curse. If we do the things the Lord calls us to do, we're going to be blessed. Okay, so that principle, I think, is still even today. Now, notice it says, verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So this would be the covenant of the law, which they received at Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. From the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 5, that I may establish the oath that I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Verse 6, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. So just obey the voice of the Lord in the word, right? And you're going to be blessed. You're going to succeed. Verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his what? Of his evil heart. You see, our hearts oftentimes, right, lead us. Now, why is our heart evil? Because our heart, I think, oftentimes, right? Well, there's always a decision you have to make, go the Lord's way or my way. But oftentimes we want to go my way. And that's why it's evil, right? It's the fleshly way. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them in idolatry. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And that's in the Ten Commandments, right? To love the Lord your God. Right? That's the first commandment. And not to put any what? Other gods before. See, that's right up. And they broke that. That was the major one that they broke. They broke all the other ones too. But they put other gods before the one true living God. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Can you imagine? Getting to the place where you cry out unto the Lord and he doesn't listen to you anymore. Oh my goodness. Verse 12. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods, to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities, were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So, do not pray for this people. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if the Lord came down and spoke to somebody and the Lord shared with me not to pray for you. This is what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord is sharing me not to pray for this people anymore. Let them go into, they're so hard-headed, they're so thick-headed, let them experience correction, let them experience judgment. He says, so do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. You know, aren't you thankful when you cried out to the Lord, he heard you? Aren't you thankful that God is merciful? God is patient? God is kind. Remember that place where you were at when you cried out to the Lord? Now look where you're at now. Huh? Praise God, huh? God heard us. God is merciful. Verse 15. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you? When you do evil, then you rejoice. And he's speaking about their idolatry, right? They're unfaithful. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. So they chose to be unfaithful, and they're going to reap destruction. Verse 18, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. They don't want to hear it. They don't hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on them, on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. Okay, so this is all because they've rejected, right, the warning. They've rejected correction. You know, when the Lord wants to correct you, when the Lord wants to correct me, he does it in a way to get our attention, right? And I got to tell you, people, if you keep on denying that correction, right, there are consequences for it. And this is what we see. This is what we see playing out here, okay? All right, chapter 12. It's a short chapter. We'll finish this up. It says, verse 1, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? So, you ever ask God any questions? Anybody ask? Why, God? Why? Why didn't I get that? Why did this happen to me? You ever ask God why? You know, it's okay to ask God why. I want to actually read you. This is, found this a good insight from Pastor Chuck. He says, asking why. He says, why, Lord, right? We ask, why, Lord? Anybody do that? Why, Lord? Why is that happening, right? It says, there is nothing wrong with questioning God. It would be unrealistic not to have questions. Things happen in our lives that we don't understand, and we need to question God. But it is wrong to challenge God. That's the difference. Here, Jeremiah had a couple of questions. Lord, I know you are righteous, but let me talk with you about a couple things. That is fine, Pastor Chuck writes. But don't charge God foolishly. Whenever you say, if God is good, then fill in the blank. You're challenging God, right? If God is good, then why did this happen? It's not just asking why did this happen. What you're challenging God is if he's good, right? He says, if you God is good, then you say something, you are implying that God is not good. And that is challenging God foolishly. Okay, so there's a difference, right? If God is this, right, you're challenging God. But it's okay to, God, why does this happen? That's what Job did, right? He asked why. And this is what Jeremiah is asking. So Jeremiah began by affirming, Lord, I know you are righteous, but I would like to talk to you. Questioning is fine. Jeremiah found his answer by questioning God. So, you know, I want you to note that. I think, you know, oftentimes I shouldn't ask God questions. Well, it's good to ask God questions. And, you know, the thing to note, though, is sometimes he doesn't answer you. Okay? Did he really answer Job while that happened to Job? No, he didn't. Remember how he answered Job? He asked Job all these questions. Where were you, right? When I created the heavens and earth. Do you know? Right? And so we can ask him questions, and oftentimes he does answer. Maybe he answers over time. But sometimes he doesn't. But it's okay to ask God questions. And this is what we see Jeremiah doing. He's asking, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Verse 2. You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes. They bear fruit. You are near in the mouth, in their mouth, but far from their mind. Okay, so they're talking spiritually, right? But God is far from their mind. And so what he's asking is, why are these people seemingly to be they seemingly are prospering? That's what he's asking. They're wicked, right? And they're not listening to Jeremiah. He has a word of correction. But why does it seem like they're prospering, right? He says, you are near in their mouth. They talk about the Lord, but far from their mind. They don't really, they aren't really following the Lord, right? So verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart towards you. So the Lord sees all things, right? And the Lord knows the truth. And that's what Jeremiah is saying, that you see me, you know me. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. Isn't that what happens, right? They don't take note of what God is saying, because they think that in God's mercy that they can continue on. Well, God hasn't come yet, right? I'm still doing it. I'm still getting away with it, right? So they say that, oh, you know, it's not the end yet, right? He will not see our final end. And so that's why they continue on. Verse 5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they weary you. So this is kind of how the Lord answers him. When he's asking, why are these wicked men prospering, right? And Jeremiah's saying it's very difficult, it's very challenging to see this. This is how the Lord answers him, okay? He says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? Now, what's that answer? He's saying, well, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get even worse. If you can't run with the footmen, you ain't going to be able to run with the horses. What is he saying? It says, Jeremiah, you better toughen up. Interesting. That's his answer. If you can't tend with these ones in Jerusalem, How are you going to attend with the Gentiles across the Jordan River? If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you in the floodplain of the Jordan? You know, I started to think this, I may be misapplying this, but let me just share this with you. You know, I had this little note that I wrote, and I wrote this: if you can't deal with a church, then how can you deal with the world? Because, you know, hey, I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to another church. Can't deal with a brother, sister in the Lord. Then how are you going to deal with the world? You know what? You're not. You're going to be just like the world. It's very interesting, right? You see, people, I think, oftentimes, we want it easy. We want a church, right? Who wants a church to make it all easy for us? We want God to make it easy for us. You know, God never said it's going to be easy. What did Jesus say? Hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They crossed me, they're going to cross you. And he says, boy, if you can't run with the footmen, if they worry you, how are you going to run with the world? How are you going to run with the horses? You see, how the Lord works in us, often as he doesn't take the trials away, he strengthens us for the trials. You understand? We don't want to be weak Christians, right? We want to be strong. Someone throws something at us, hey, it's okay. We take it, right? We get up, and we move forward in the grace of God. The apostles, right? That's what they did. They were all killed for their faith. They strengthened up, didn't they? They didn't get their feelings hurt. Right? They took it, and with the grace of God, they moved forward. Right? And so, I think this is a call, right, for Jeremiah to strengthen up. And it's, it can be applied to us as well. For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Your brothers and sisters have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Verse 10. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. The Gentile nations, right? They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now, I want you to note this. Why? God allowed this because of his people. Right? That wasn't the plan. Right? God expected or wanted his people to follow him, right? And then they would be secure in the land. But because his people worshiped idols, that God allowed his land to be desecrated. Okay? They have made it desolate. Desolate it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 14, thus says the Lord against all my evil neighbors. So judgment's going to come upon Judah, right? But even the ones that are surrounding Judah, judgment's going to come. Babylon's going to destroy everybody in its path, okay? Jew and Gentile alike, everybody's in its path, right? But I want you to note this. He's going to say, if you follow the one true living God as a Gentile nation, right, I'm going to bring you back. That's his promise. I want you to note that. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused people, my people Israel, to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. There's going to be judgment. I'm going to remove them. I'm going to pluck them out. But he says, then it shall be after I have plucked them out that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. He's going to restore Israel. We know that's going to happen, right? But notice this, and it shall be, if they will learn carefully, he's talking about his the neighbors, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name. So if the Gentiles right around Israel, if they devote themselves to the God of Israel, right, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. What he's saying is that the Gentile nations, right, if they worship the one true living God, if they bless Israel, even though Israel is being taken out and they'll be taken out by Babylon, when I restore Israel, I'm going to restore them, the neighbors. But if they're not following the one true living God, if they're not blessing Israel, I'm not going to restore them. And it makes me think back. Remember that Abrahamic covenant? Remember what did God say to Abraham? I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And so this, you can see, right? It kind of highlights that principle. All those that are Gentiles right around Israel, if they worship Israel's God and bless them, even though they're going to be experiencing judgment now, when God brings Israel back into the land, he's going to bring them back. He's going to establish them. He says, then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. Right? And so, God's people, Israel, same principle. He's going to bless those that bless Israel, and he's going to curse those that curse Israel. Okay? All right. Next week, we'll pick up at Jeremiah 13. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to have a pure heart towards you, Lord. Help us to put you at the top. Not a close second, but at the top, Lord. Help us to invest in you, our time, our energy, our resources, to serve the one true living God. Lord, it's subtle, Lord. Idolatry is very subtle. But we can see the course of idolatry. Oh, Lord, we start to drift. We start to meander. Other things become priorities before you. We start to devote more time to those other things and to you. More energy, more resources, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to take in this word and apply it to our own life. The word is very, very clear. As we worship the one true living God and him only, there's blessing. But as we put others before you, there's a lot of challenge, a lot of problems, Lord. And so help us to learn from this word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?